Thank you again, praise team. And thank you, church, for coming today to hear the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much again that now we can come and we can open up what your servant Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, Lord. And Lord, our subject today is your Spirit, the Spirit that you send us, the Spirit that indwells us, the Spirit that guides us and helps us in every instance of our life when we belong to you. So, Father God, I ask that you remove me from this and let your Spirit, the one we are speaking of this morning, guide each person's heart and ears and have them find what you need them to hear this morning. We thank you, Father, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So for the month of June, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians. And we're going to be today in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to be through verses 9 through 14. I'll give you a minute to turn there. But Paul, in the first part that we have overlooked, talks a lot about things, but he comes to the nuts and bolts of it here in verse 9. And we're talking specifically about him sending his Spirit. Now, as Baptists, sometimes we are a little bit afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit. And the reason I believe that we are is sometimes we see certain other Christian groups put an emphasis on the Holy Spirit that I don't believe is exactly biblical. And the reason I say that is it becomes a test, a litmus test. You have to have shown these types of things or else you're not really saved. And we as Baptists, we have a more of a faith in God's Word, faith in the Son of God, the blood of Christ overcoming us. Yes, do we receive gifts from the Spirit? Absolutely we do. Do we receive all the gifts at once? Well, according to what the Bible tells us, God gives us each one the Spirit and the gift that He wants us to have to accomplish His will in this world. So we won't all receive the same gift. We won't all practice the same gifts. However, we're not talking about the gifts themselves today. We're talking about the actual Holy Spirit. Now, we need to remember when we say the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity, He is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. He is God, the Spirit. So when we speak of Him this morning, we need to remember that. Because God, He is three in one. He's three separate persons, but one God, and each one has a function. God the Father rules over all. Christ the Son redeemed all, and the Holy Spirit gets all of us convicted and saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, all that being said as background, we're going to go ahead and jump into Ephesians 1, verses 9 through 14. Ephesians 1, 9 through 14. He made known to us the mystery of His will. Now, we're going to go back and cover that in a few minutes, what that is. Mystery of His will. According to His good pleasure that He planned in Him. Now, there's a bunch of His and He's in there, but we need to understand His will is the will of God the Father, and He, the Father, planned in Him, that is Christ. Verse 10. For the administration of the days of fulfillment, to bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth, in Him. We have also received an inheritance in Him, predestined according to the purpose of the One who works out everything in agreement with the decision of His will. And we'll talk about that word here in just a couple of minutes. Verse 12, so that we who had already put our hope in the Messiah might bring praise to His glory. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in Him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment, that He is the Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of His glory. Now, a lot of stuff I could probably preach 6 months out of just that text, but I'm not going to do that to you, okay? We're going to take the highlights and we're going to talk about what we're talking about, and we're going to see that it is a beautiful thing that God has given us His Spirit. But I want to break this up into two phases, two parts. First, God has purposed a cause in this universe, and that is that all things are and are being brought into a unity under the headship of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Messiah, in which those who believe receive a rich and internal inheritance. Excuse me, I said internal, I meant eternal. Everyone who has the Holy Spirit truly indwelled in them is united in Christ, regardless of other divisions that we may have. If you have the Holy Spirit, if you're a real Christian, you're unified in Christ. Now that's the first division. The second is that God ordains that Holy Spirit be given to His children for not only the unifications of all things in Messiah, but also for a down payment of our eternal inheritance, that is the ultimate redemption of all things to God by the power of the Spirit to the glory of God through His Son. So let's break this down. I'm going to put that in layman's terms one more time. First, God gives a Spirit so that everything can be unified in Christ. And second, that Spirit is the down payment for the inheritance that we Christians have. We have something the world will not and cannot possess. And that is our inheritance to glory through Jesus Christ. So most of us, when we bought our homes, if you've bought a home, you had a certain structure in mind. You had a certain building in mind. You had certain plans in your head. I mean, you know, you had a duplex or a two-story or a driveway or a moat or whatever you got put in front of your house, you know. You had these plans. And when you found that perfect place or decided to build that perfect place, you had to do something called earnest money. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? You had to put earnest money. What is earnest money? It is a non-refundable down payment. And it depends on the price of the house, how much it is, and how much you want to invest in it. And the more you put down, the more the buyer realizes you really want that house. Well, see, that's a kind of an earthly analogy of what God does with the Holy Spirit. And you know, until you finish the contract, until you pay it off, that earnest money is the only thing that you have signifying that you purchased that home. It's important that we understand that because God has purchased or redeemed His children with something far more valuable than gold or silver. What is it? What could be more valuable than gold or silver? Platinum? No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shed on the cross. That is the most valuable thing in the universe. How can I say that? Because that is what wiped out all the sins of mankind if they would believe. And for those of us that believe, it has taken care of all of our sins. We didn't have to buy it because you know what? We owed the debt. And Jesus paid the price. And that is something we can never forget. You know, we can preach all kind of things and feel-good sermons and how-tos and what-fors and all that, but we can never, as a band of Christians together, we can never forget that it is the blood of Christ that forgave us of our sins. And because we have faith in that blood, faith in what Jesus did, then He said, I'm going to send you the Comforter. And that is the Holy Spirit. And we're going to not so much talk about His role as Comforter today, but we're going to talk about other things. Now, in simple terms, what I just said, Jesus has bought us from the kingdom of darkness to which we were enslaved by original sin, while the final contract, that is the glorification of God's people in eternity, has not yet been seen. That is why He has sent the Spirit to earnest money. He's saying, this is a down payment for you so that you know you belong to Me. And when you have the Holy Spirit, you have the assurance that God is in you and you are His. Can some people fake it? Absolutely. One of the tests that I always think of when we're talking about people doing different things to say, hey, I have the Spirit, is whether it brings glory to them or glory to God. If it brings glory to me, hey, look at me, look how good I am, look what I can do, that's not the Holy Spirit. But when it points to the Savior, when it points to Jesus, then it is. Now, I want to go back into our details here. First, the cause for which the Spirit was given, that is the unification of all that is under the headship of Christ. He made known to us the mystery of His will. Now, I want to stop right there. What is this mystery of God's will? It's very simple. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the mystery. How can God indwell a human? Well, the human does not become God. Let's make that very clear. We do not become God. We do not become angels. We are the children of God. And by the Holy Spirit, we are what God intended us to be. We are a creation of speciality. We are made in the image of Almighty God, set aside for His purposes, that He knows that those who believe in Him will be great because they become children of God. And it's an amazing thing. Some people run with that and they say, what is this mystery? And they list all these things. No, the mystery that God reveals in His will is Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have our hope because Christ is in us that we took by faith. Now let me finish that. According to His good pleasure that He planned in Him. You see, God had planned all this in Christ for the administration of the days of fulfillment. And there was a time that this would be fulfilled, and God did it at the perfect time. Paul talks about that in another place of the Bible, about the perfect time. To bring everything, this is the purpose, to bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth under Him. Excuse me, in Him. Things on earth in Him. You see, the Spirit was given so that everything could be brought in the Messiah. You cannot have the Holy Spirit unless Jesus is in you. Period. You can fake a good game. I've known people who had the biggest Bible, had the gold on the side of it, and when they opened it, it smelled like a new car because they never opened it. And they would come in and they would have the best suit and they would have the best smile. We used to call them Pepsodent preachers. I remember, how many of y'all know what a Pepsodent is? And they'd have the biggest grin. And while they were in church, oh, they were just the most holy people you ever want to meet. Said the right things, gave the right amount, whatever you want to call it. But the second they stepped outside those doors, they were as worldly as the guys down at the bar on Sunday morning. Because it was just a show. They weren't born again. Now, can God take those people and make them born again? Absolutely. God can convict them and save them as well as He can save anyone else. But the problem is, this belief to where we have the Spirit has to be real. It has to be something that we truly believe, that we would stake our life on, because we are staking our eternity on it. We can't neglect it. How can we neglect so great a salvation that gives us the very Spirit of God within us? Because you see, once you receive that Spirit, once you're in unity in Christ, something else I have. Verse 11. We have also received an inheritance in Him, predestined according to the purpose of the One who works out everything in agreement with the decision of His will, so that we who had already put our hope in the Messiah might bring praise to His glory. Now I want to stop for just a second, and I'm going to talk about a controversial subject. You see that Paul threw that word in, predestined. Now, if you'd watched my video this past week, I'd kind of explain what that means. But let me try this for you. In Greek, it's proorestintes. Now, I'm not going to sit here and try to parse that for you, so don't worry. But what that means is just beforehand. Beforehand. You see, if you will read, that predestined is not talking about the individuals. It's not talking about the people. They're not saying the people are predestined. What He's saying is God predestined that those who believed in Him would receive the Holy Spirit. That's what God predestined here. And when we see that and understand that, that brings us an immense amount of hope. Because we don't see God sitting on His throne saying, okay, you're going to heaven and you're going to hell and ain't nothing you can do about it. Guys, I'm sorry. There's a lot of people who believe that, but that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that those who believe in Him, God predestined the Spirit to enter them and them for become children of God. And it's that simple. And also, let's skip past that. The inheritance was predestined for us also who believe in Him. Not just the Holy Spirit, but God said, those that believe in Me, those that trust Me, I'm going to give them eternal life. And I'm going to give them communion with Me forever and ever. And not only that, I'm going to be with them while they're on earth. I'm not going to leave them orphans. Jesus told His disciples, I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you by yourself. How many times have you tried to do something very important by yourself? How many times have you messed it up? So do you think God in His infinite wisdom and His infinite mercy is going to leave salvation up to my inner workings? No, He sends me the Holy Spirit to remind me of what Jesus did, to fill me with the hope of glory, to tell me I am your God and you are my child, and not heaven, hell, or anything ever created can remove you from my hands if you're in Jesus Christ. Guys, that's something we hope for, we long for. In fact, if I didn't have that, I wouldn't get up in the morning. Because I've seen the way I live my life. And I've seen without God what I am. But with God, it's an amazing thing because I'm not what I once was. And if you want to be something greater, you need to leave the world behind and trust the one who made you, who knit you together in your mother's womb. You need to trust God. Because only through receiving Christ as Savior, only through making your confession and repentance to the Lord God Almighty through the blood of the cross, then you are saved. Then you are saved. So God planned a great and glorious place for His people, His creation made after His own image, made complete in the Messiah. This is, even as the Bible said, a great mystery. This mystery, as we said, God with us, God in us, was made known to His people. The plan was and is being accomplished by Jesus Christ. Verse 9. So, two things here under that. For the administration of the days of fulfillment, God administered, began this plan in the days of Jesus. Now, was the Holy Spirit around in the Old Testament? Yes, it was. Of course it was. In fact, the Bible tells us that there were several people. I think of this one artisan who was helping create the tabernacle. I can't remember his name right now. But God said He put His Spirit upon him. And in fact, it says Saul, the first king of Israel, not Saul of Tarsus, but Saul of the tribe of Benjamin, they said that God's Spirit came upon him when he was around a group of the prophets and he started prophesying and dancing and stuff. And that was another case. And then there's other cases where it says the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. In fact, we read in Isaiah last week where it said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. But that is not the same as New Testament believers. Because not only is the Spirit on us sometimes, the Spirit is within us. Because we receive it through faith. It's given by grace, but we are saved by grace through faith. And it happened at the right time in the days of Jesus. And it is even now still being accomplished in our lives and those that hear the gospel. And then the second part of that first division was everything brought together is a statement of unity. You see, He brings everything together in Christ. All things will be brought together, fulfilled in Christ. Unity is a characteristic of God's will. It's a characteristic of His revealed will and also His general will. There's unity. All you got to do is look around you. Look at the heavens and the planets. The sun is being circled by the planets, which is inside a galaxy, which is inside a universe, which is inside the sight of God. You look at the water. Remember your fourth grade science in the water cycle. It rains, it dries up, it evaporates, it goes back up, and it rains again. You see, there's a unity, there's a cycle, there's a continuous provision of God under His hand. And that's part of the Holy Spirit given to His people so that all people who love and trust Jesus Christ are unified before God. Look at Revelation. Look at the part where we're before the throne of God. And it said there's myriads upon myriads and thousands upon thousands of every tongue, tribe, and nation, all kind of people groups. And they're all praising God and they're all unified because unity is a characteristic of God. And that's why causing division just pains me when I see it. I don't know if y'all keep up with denominational politics, for lack of a better term, but the SBC is going through a hard time right now because you've got people infighting at the national level, and they seem to forget the Southern Baptist Convention does not hold any authority over the local church. We are our authority under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are those that want to change that and become a bishop-based system. And if that works for people, people can be saved under that. That's true. But I believe that a local group of believers under Jesus Christ is its own authority. We make the decisions that affect us. Do we cooperate with other churches for missions and things? Absolutely we do. That's the whole reason the convention exists in my book. The only reason I'm telling you this is if you go on Facebook or you go Baptist Press or whatever, you will see people literally accusing each other of things and all this kind of stuff. And that is not Christ-like. Now, are there times you need to stand up for truth? Yes. There are times we need you to put your foot down and say, this is what the Bible says, and that's what it is, and you can't change it. And sometimes you have to get your dander up or a burr in your saddle, as I used to call it. Because you have to stand up for what's right, what's biblical. But you see, the devil wants to destroy the unity of a church. The devil will use preachers, they will use newspapers, they will use TV, they'll use sports teams, they'll use anything he can use to cause unity, division in the church. Brother this morning in Sunday school was talking about how he had one time two groups, I hope you don't mind me using this, brother, two groups of high school students from two different schools, and when they would come together on Sunday morning, they'd be glaring at each other because one of them beat one of them in the previous night's football game or the previous Friday's football game. So there was division. But, you know, that goes away after a while, at least until the other team beats and all that stuff. But you see, in real life and in real Christian practice, there are so many things that can divide us that shouldn't. You know, I believe I'm a professing Christian first, but I'm a Baptist. I believe that Christians should be baptized upon profession of faith. That's what I believe. But there are other brothers and sisters that believe other things about mode of baptism or when baptism or confirmation, whatever you want to call it. Those are secondary issues. The main issue is, did Jesus die for your sins? Do you believe in Him? Do you confess Him as Lord? And do you believe that God has raised Him from the dead? Romans 10. And if they can unequivocally say, yes, I believe that with all my heart, then for most of them, because everybody can lie to you, they're Christians. And there's a unity. And all things are brought by the Holy Spirit into unity under Christ. All things in the universe, both physical and spiritual, work together in God's economy. Do you know Christ created everything? Now, in the book of Genesis, it tells us God, Elohim, created. And that's true because Jesus is God. Colossians tells us in verse 1, starting in verse 15, I want you to listen to all the pronouns that are used toward Jesus. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for everything was created by Him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is the before all things, and by Him all things hold together. Remember that. Every atom in your body, every molecule, every hair on your head is held together because of Christ. Think about that. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is our head. Not the pastor, whoever that may be. Not the denominational head. Christ is the head of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. I had someone try to tell me one time, said, He wasn't the firstborn from the dead. Elijah raised somebody. No. You don't understand. We're not talking about reanimation. We're talking about resurrection. When the Old Testament saints, when they raised somebody, they died again. They came back, but they died again. Even the ones Jesus raised on earth, Lazarus, and the widow of Nain's son, they came back, but they died again. But Jesus, when He resurrected never to die again. He defeated death. It is now a beaten enemy. We're still afraid of it, but it is a beaten enemy. And He will never die again. And brothers and sisters, when we have the resurrection clothed upon us, we will never taste death again. We will not taste sorrow. We will not taste pain. We will not taste any of that. Why? Because God, through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, has raised us up to eternal life. Brothers and sisters, I'm happy about that. I really am. The older I get, the more dirt I haul, the more whatever that makes my body feel old. Brothers and sisters, I'm looking forward to that day. I hope you are too. Does it mean I'm going to go stand on the interstate down here in front of a Mack truck? No. Because God has, as long as I'm drawing breath, God has a purpose for me. and He has a purpose for you. And He wants you to know that that purpose is discovered by the power of the Holy Spirit that He sends in you. Man's knowledge of this will of God is given through the Holy Spirit. But you know, unfortunately, to many people, these are just words on a paper signifying nothing. You know why? Because you've got to have the Holy Spirit to understand it. That was brought out this morning. Guys, if y'all aren't in Sunday school, y'all need to get in Sunday school. Because I'm telling you, we're having a ball in there. I miss half of it because I have to leave doing preacher stuff. But I'm going to tell you what, I pray for all the teachers here. Because that's the first line of the gospel getting out to the people. Brothers and sisters, I'm so glad. I am so happy that God reveals all that not only to your teachers, not only to your pastor, but to you individually by the power of the Holy Spirit that was given by grace to you. Now that's all the unification. Now I want to talk about the Spirit being poured out as a down payment. The Holy Spirit is poured out on all who believe. It is given as a promise and a fulfillment of another promise, that of not being left of orphans. We've covered that a couple times already this morning. And all this was done in God's time and for God's purpose. The situation was given so that the universe might be under the lordship of Christ. So that brings us to that second division. God ordains that the Holy Spirit be given to His children for not only the unification of all things in Messiah, but also for the down payment of our eternal inheritance. That is the ultimate redemption for all things to God by the power of the Spirit to the glory of God through the Son. That's the exact same words I mentioned earlier, but that's what the Holy Spirit is given for. Not only for unification of all things in Christ, but as a down payment. And folks, I want that down payment. I have seen that down payment in other people's lives when they are beset by all kinds of miseries. When they have illnesses or lose their job or sometimes even lose their family through divorce or whatever. But I've seen them act in a way that tells me they have grace and the grace of God. And that is a fruit of the Spirit. You see, verse 13 tells us, when you heard the message of truth, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in Him, you see, there's the active part that we have. We have to believe in Him. You know, when I wake up in the morning, I have to believe that I'm going to be able to get out of bed. I'm not being silly. I need to believe that I'm going to make it to work. I need to believe that when I get home, my family will be there. And you know, unfortunately, there's a lot of cases, sometimes that doesn't happen. Car wrecks and diseases and disasters and family problems, all that things comes in. But you know, when you are in the Spirit of God, He will never leave you alone. And you can talk to Him and you can pray to Him. Now, do we normally pray to the Holy Spirit? We pray to the Father through Jesus Christ, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And He is God. And sometimes I don't believe it's wrong to say, hey, Holy Spirit, can you give me here just a second? Could you help me out for something? But of course, it all goes through God. Verse 14. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in Him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Do you hear it? See that? When you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. When you first took that step of faith, real faith, not just an emotional feeling, but real faith, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit entered you as a down payment. Verse 14, He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession. That you are the possession, and He redeems you. That's why you got the Holy Spirit, to the praise of His glory. These two verses, along with the rest of 9 through 12, give us key insight into God's plan. Certain questions are raised, however, and they're answered here. First of all, very simple. What is given here? It's the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, God gives you that Holy Spirit. Second, who gives it? I just said it. God through Christ, verses 11 and 12. God through Christ gives you the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, how is it received? We've already talked about that. By grace through faith. And that's said in a different way in verses 12 and 13. You need to go to Ephesians chapter 2 to read it in that form. Number 4, why is it given? To bring unity of all things unto Messiah. Verse 10. And then when is it be given? It is given when we receive the Spirit by faith, fully trusting grace filled faith, not just intellectual assent, but real belief. Simple questions with simple answers. Well, so-and-so says this, and so-and-so says that, and so-and-so says you got to do this and got to do that. It just said, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel, when you heard the gospel, and when you believed, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And when you believed that Word of God, you were sealed. Now, Romans 10 says a little bit different. It says that you must confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. You confess with your mouth. That's part of it. And repentance plays its part, because when you believe in Christ, you realize that you're a sinner. And you repent. And you turn to Him in faith. And that is the first steps that we see the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit works in two ways. He works in inward and outward ways. This is how you know you have the Holy Spirit. It's not the warm and fuzzies, it's how you live your life. I can feel the warm and fuzzies when I sit in front of a fireplace with a cat curled up in my lap. Is that going to save me? No. But it gives me the warm and fuzzies. So emotional reaction can be a part of it, but it's not the only part. So the inward actions of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit reveals the ultimate sufficiency of Christ. The Spirit tells you Jesus is enough. The Spirit tells you everything Jesus said. Jesus said He's going to remind you of all the things that I've taught you. And the Spirit tells you Jesus is enough. You can't have Jesus plus my good works. And there are groups that teach that. You can't have, and I'm talking about for salvation now. Of course, if you have Jesus, you're going to want to do good works. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what saves you. The Spirit also enables the believer to come closer to God. How do you approach the throne of grace? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. How do you get the blood of Jesus Christ? By grace through faith. What moves you toward the throne? Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit puts your heart in the right condition of humility before the throne of God. So not only we see the Holy Spirit revealing the ultimate sufficiency of Christ and enabling believer to come closer to God, the Holy Spirit, and here's a beautiful part, it satisfies the believer with Christ and His blessing. We know Christ is sufficient, but it's the Holy Spirit that allows us to feel completeness that we have in Christ. And oh, what a wonderful feeling it is. How many of y'all have been in church services where the Spirit was so thick? And I'm not talking about people jumping pews and swinging from chandeliers and all that. I'm talking about the actual Spirit of God is so thick, if you opened your eyes, you might be at the pearly gates. Have you ever been in a meeting like that? Man, that's addicting. Because you're close to God. You're right there. It's like, I know this is kind of gross, but you remember the alien movie where the little booger came out of the guy's chest and went, rah! Y'all remember that? That's like the Holy Spirit in a Christian. When he's close to God, he wants to come out and be reunited and bring that Christian with him. Because it's all God, and when you're close to God, that is a feeling that you never, ever, ever will get any other way. As beautiful as grandchildren are, eventually they're going to get on your nerves. Because we say the same thing about children. And believe me, eventually they get on your nerves. But you still love them. But even the joy you have in those moments is nothing compared to the joy of being made complete with God Almighty. Because He gave you those children and those grandchildren. They're gifts from God. So He satisfies the believer. And then He draws out a believer's heart, the love, the mercy, the compassion, the trust, the obedience, everything that we need to serve God. Not only to serve Him directly, but to serve Him in the kingdom of God, to serve Him in the church, to serve Him with others, even people who aren't Christians. The Holy Spirit draws us out. Have you been passing someone and suddenly you had, if you're a Christian and suddenly had compassion on that person and you really wanted to help them, not just slip them $5, but really help them. That is the Holy Spirit drawing that out of you, because you can be Christ to that person. you can put on the Spirit and walk among those who need the Word of God. Can't do it without it. You can pretend for a while, but you eventually wear out. Oh, the Spirit keeps you going. The Spirit keeps you going because it draws out your love and your mercy. Have you ever felt mercy for someone who really didn't deserve it? That hurt you. That made you angry. That did something really vile and disgusting. But yet, you felt you needed to have mercy. That's the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit shows God's love to His people through you. And guys, you may not believe this, but I wasn't, in that example, I wasn't talking about outsiders. I was talking about people in the church. And then, of course, we can use it for those outside the church too, as God calls us. And then lastly, the most important inward work of the Holy Spirit is He conforms your will to the will of God. You want to do the things that God wants you to do now because the Holy Spirit is in you and God is in you. Christ is in you. So you want to serve Him. You want to work for Him. You want to go do all the things that God has called you to do because the Spirit prompts you. If it's just you, if you're like me, you're probably going to be sitting in front of a lazy boy with a tall lemonade watching a football game. But you see, God doesn't want you to do that. Now, He says you can do that on occasion. Don't get upset. But that's not what your purpose in life is. And when He calls your purpose in life to go out and do things, it is because the will of God is pushing you. The Holy Spirit in you is drawing you to do the will of God. Now, those are the inward things. Let me repeat them. The Spirit reveals the ultimate sufficiency of Christ. The Spirit enables the believer to come closer to God. The Spirit satisfies the believer with Christ and His blessings. The Spirit draws out the believer's heart, love, mercy, compassion, and trust and obedience. And the last one, the Spirit conforms the will of the saved person to the will of God. Now those are inward. What about outward? How can you see? Yes, you can see a few things, but how can you see what God wants you to do? How can you know that the Spirit is working in you? Well, or other people. Well, the first is it shows the difference between their states before and after salvation. Were you what you were before you were saved? If you are, you're probably not saved. Does that mean we're going to make mistakes? Folks, until we draw our last breath, we're going to make mistakes. But you see, when we repent, when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I wish I had that stuck in my heart day after day after day. Because it's true. But you look at people who once were one thing and then after encountering God, once was another thing. You know, one of the most famous examples. How many of y'all know who John Newton was? I believe he wrote Amazing Grace. Am I right about that? Do you know he was a slave merchant? He hated people. But he had a radical transformation and he met Jesus. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and he literally swept the floors of his church in Scotland. Or actually his Yorkshire, England. Because he felt so different than he did before. And he put it down. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. How beautiful it is for people to see that transformation in a soul. Once was, let's face it, disgustingly ugly in sin. And you can put all the gift wrap around a pig all you want, but it's still a ham. But once God deals with you, you're something different. I saw a video the other day of this little boy. He couldn't have been more than 3 years old, and he was deaf. And he was doing the sign language and stuff, and they did an experimental surgery, and they restored his hearing. And the very first thing that boy heard was his mother's voice. And you should have seen the look on both of their faces. His eyes got bigger than saucer plates, and his mouth stood open, and he just threw his arms open, and he ran to his mama. Because he knew that she'd been communicating, but that sound was the first. And you see, when we have Jesus, that first part of our salvation where we long and love and desire
to do what He wants us to do is an incredibly important thing to hold on to, because it shows the difference between what we once were and what we are now in Christ. The second outward sign is renews desire for knowledge and righteousness and holiness. When you have the Holy Spirit in you, you want to know the things of God. You want to read your Bible. You may not understand all of it at first, but that's part of the maturation process. You will study it. You will learn from teachers. You will hear sermons. You will sing praises. You will discover the theology. Theology is not a bad word, okay? It's not. It just means the study of God. And how do we study Him? Through His revelation. What's His revelation? The written Word of God and the incarnate Word of God, as illumined by the Holy Spirit. You see, it renews our desire for knowledge and righteousness, to be like God, to not disappoint our Savior, to be holy because He is holy. Are we going to be spotless on this earth? No. But through the power of the Spirit and by the blood of Jesus Christ, we're going to be as close as we can be. And then the specific points of the Holy Spirit in resemblance to Christ. The Spirit shows other people how we are becoming more Christ-like through our words and through our actions and through our desires. And then lastly, the last outward sign I have is the Holy Spirit creates an active interest in the work of Christ. Not just for your own personal knowledge, but you want to go out and you want to see people. You want to help people. You want to give people what you have received through the mercy of God. You want to tell them, hey, man, I'm telling you, once I was living this kind of life and I was just going downhill and I had all these problems. Now, let me stop right there. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that God's going to take away all your problems. He won't, because a lot of those problems are tests for us to see which are we truly believed or not. And God does give tests. And what you hear some preachers saying, if you have enough faith, everything, you're going to have everything you want. Tell that to the Christian over in Arabia that just got his throat slashed. Or you tell that to the mama down in the city whose child has gone totally crazy with alcohol and drugs, no matter how hard she prays. But it's about the individual's faith. And God will, through faith, help you deal with those problems. And He loves you. And He wants to help you with those problems. And that's one of the things the Holy Spirit does. It creates an active interest to help not only our own situation, but other people when they're having problems. When they need a shoulder to cry on. When they need someone to stand strong in the face of all the garbage that the world is throwing at us. The Holy Spirit shows that you are a child of God through what you do. So, as we begin to close, God's will is that all who believe in His Son will gain the eternal inheritance that is the birthright of those who are born again into the faith of Christ by the blood of Christ. In order for believers to be assured of His love and grace, God sent His Holy Spirit to be the down payment of what was to come. If God is in us by the Spirit, what glory will be there that day when we are with Him in physical as well as spiritual reality? That day our faith is made sight. The Holy Spirit will encompass not only us individually, but the entire universe. Because it is the Spirit of God. When we are in tune with the Spirit we are given, then our communion with God is indescribable. Now, I don't know if any of y'all know who Ray Stevens is. But he used to sing a lot of songs, a lot of funny songs. But there was one, it's not his original song, but he had it. It's called Turn Your Radio On. I love that song. It's old and it's never played anymore, except maybe on Country Gold on Saturday nights. But it's... the words are something like this. I'm not going to sing them, so don't worry. Come and listen in to the radio station where the mighty host of heaven sing. Turn your radio on. Turn your radio on. You're going to hear, I'm kind of paraphrasing now, you're going to hear the mighty host of Zion with the Spirit singing through. Turn your radio on. You see, when you have the Spirit, you can commune with God in a great and mighty way that no one else can. Because they can't. They don't have the Spirit. Now, can they pray to receive the Spirit? Yes. And God will honor that prayer. if they truly believe. But just your everyday, average workabout day, if you don't have Christ, you don't have Christ. You don't have the Spirit. You don't have that channel of communication. So the communion is indescribable, those of us that have it. It is not as much a charismatic dance or static utterance, but a peace and perpetual knowledge of the presence of God within us. Knowing that you have God within you should give you a peace that passes all understanding. A peace that the world cannot have because it doesn't belong to them. That they can receive it. You see, Emmanuel's name is truly God with us. And that is the mystery of the will of God. God with us, the hope of glory. And He reveals that mystery to us through the Holy Spirit of God, that He may bring everything into unification under the Messiah, and that He may give us a down payment for our eternal inheritance. But it is still the will of God that you receive His Holy Spirit by grace through faith. The Holy Spirit is given by grace. Praise team. Brothers and sisters, the knowledge of this is wonderful. But just like any other type of knowledge, it doesn't become wisdom until you do something with it. So what are you going to do with the wisdom or the knowledge you now have? If you already have the Holy Spirit, God bless you. Use it. Enjoy it. Let it bring you closer to God. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, what's stopping you? You have something that you want to hold on to that's more important to you than your eternity? And folks, let me tell you something. I've been on enough ambulances and I've seen enough people die face to face, eyeball to eyeball. I know there is something past that last breath. And that's in the physical realm. You have got an eternity ahead of you. Where are you going to spend it? Are you going to spend it in the presence of God Almighty because the Holy Spirit has lifted you up to that position? Are you going to spend it in eternity separated from God with all that entails? You need to decide. Joshua told the people, choose this day whom you will serve, either the gods across the river of the Egyptians or the gods of your fathers, but this I am choosing to serve God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can you say that in truth? I pray you can. So we're going to open it up right now. If you need to pray, come, I'll pray with you. If you need to ask God to help you turn around, you're a Christian, but you started going in an off-road direction, we'll pray and God will set your feet back on the right path. Or if you don't know Christ, come and we'll pray. And we'll start that process where the Holy Spirit leads you to true repentance and faith in Jesus. Because salvation is by grace through faith, and the Holy Spirit is given by grace.